continuing our journey in the book of Acts, but we are going to pause for one moment, because I do want to open up a portion of Scripture that we do find in Acts, and actually we read it last week in Acts chapter 4. So if you'd be so gracious to turn to Psalm 2. The title of the sermon is, Have You Kissed the Son? Have you kissed the Son? This is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. This is God speaking to us. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. In our generation today, this very day, the depravity of mankind has appeared to reach its apex. Sin and evil are applauded. Murder of unborn children is legal, it's legislated, it's federally funded. Homosexuality is no longer considered sin, but an alternative lifestyle. Prostitution has become legalized in many countries. Has God turned a blind eye? No. Has He somehow lost control of His creation? No. What we find in our text today is God's response to sin and God's response to man's rebellion. We see His righteous indignation. We see His holy hatred of sin. Maybe you've heard the phrase, God loves the sinner, but not the sin. Have you heard that phrase? No. Well, can I ask you a question? Does God send sin to hell, or does He send sinners to hell? See, God is seated on His throne, patiently waiting to release His wrath and fury upon the earth. And at the same time, God is also rescuing His elect from this hell-bound world. And then He will burn this place up. MacArthur says, we're, in a sense, rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. That's all we're doing. But He's provided a way out, friends. He has provided hope. He has provided forgiveness of sin and redemption for any and all who come to Him. Now we see in the context, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are to be seen together. The thought is that they were originally written by David. That was affirmed in Acts chapter 4. We saw that last week. I want you to notice in Psalm 1:1, see how it starts. It says, Blessed is the man. And look at the end of Psalm 2. It concludes with, Blessed are all. Blessed are all And for as many warnings as there are in these two psalms, there's also blessing. I want you to see the blessing. Now, these psalms were read on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We have many songs that we sing for different holidays that come to our mind when you hear them, and it's not that time of year. We get excited about that time of year. But this song was read on the Day of Atonement. To understand atonement, you need to think of at-one-ment. What is going to make you at one with God, at peace with God? The Day of Atonement, when this song was sung for the context of our audience in Acts, had impact. It had meaning. It stopped you in your tracks when you read Psalm 1 and 2, because you knew what it meant. The Day of Atonement was a day when the lifeblood of a sacrificial animal was required in exchange for the lifeblood of a worshiper of God. This was a life for a life. An innocent life was given for a guilty life. Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life." So the Day of Atonement, you would bring forth your sacrificial animal to atone for your sins. And the priest would require you to place your hand on the animal. Then you'd be required to confess your sins. And the priest would slit the animal's throat. And you were fully aware that an innocent life perished because of your sins, because your hand was on the animal as the blood ran down its chest, as the blood ran down its legs, and that animal lay lifeless in the priest's arms. And it was a devastating thing to watch, a life to be taken because of your sin. And those in the Old Testament, it only appeased the wrath of God until the next year. Psalm 2 is known as a messianic psalm. It was understood that the old covenant was never intended to permanently satisfy the worshiper's sin against a holy God. And although this psalm was originally proclaimed during the time of David, it was not fulfilled until the time of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4. Looking at his crucifixion. So let's look at our text today. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Point one, I want you to see the rage against God. Can you see this? First, we hear, this is David speaking by and through the Holy Spirit. He says, why do the nations rage? What's this psalm begin with? Does it begin with interest about God? No. Does it begin with indifference about God? No. It begins with insane rage against God. And this isn't just a few inhabitants of the earth. This is the totality of all people. This is not a passive indifference. This is an active defiance. And it's international. It's a transcontinental conspiracy against Almighty God. Look what it says. And the people's plot. This is a universal condition of all those who are born in the world. But I want you to see the outcome of their plotting. It's futile. It's vain. That word vain in Hebrew means reik. It means it's empty, it's useless, it's worthless, it's to no purpose. It's foolish. I remember a man in California that I became friendly with, and he was originally born and raised in the Soviet Union. He was raised under communism. He was of Jewish heritage, but he was a professing atheist. And he would aggressively mock me for my faith, and he would aggressively ridicule me for my faith. And one day he called me a fool for my faith. This man was in the midst of a divorce. His children had turned their backs on him and were not speaking to him. He was about to lose his business. Yet he was enraged against the God who was so gracious to reveal himself in the scriptures. And so I asked him, I said, can I show you something from the Old Testament? And I gave him my Bible. And I said, can you read this to me? Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And he looked at me, and tears were rolling down his face. And he never, ever said another condescending word about God. Ever. Friends, one's rebellion against a holy God will eventually result in failure. That your rebellion will never prevail over God. Amen? It never prevails. Look what it says in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. See, this rebellion doesn't start at the bottom. This isn't a peasant revolt. It starts at the top. This is the political leaders. This is the national leaders of the world. It says that the rulers take counsel together. We saw this in New York when they approved partial birth abortion. They applauded. Did you sense the evil in the room when you watched that display of their willful defiance against God and His law? It was as if they were shaking their fist at God as they were legislating willful rebellion against the sixth commandment that thou shalt not murder. But who is their defiance against? It tells us in verse 2, it's against the Lord and against His anointed. We saw the pinnacle of this in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, didn't we? We saw Annas, the former high priest. We saw Caiaphas, the elected high priest. We saw Herod. We saw Pilate. All joined forces to resist the only one who would die for their sins and the only one who could forgive their sins. Listen to the cry in verse 3 of those who oppose God. Listen to them. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Friends, this is the universal cry of all who are born into this world. This is the hostility of those who desire their free will to be the dominant force in the world. This is the heart of a sinner. This is secularism. This is scholasticism without God. This is the world's choir singing their banner against the Lord and against His anointed. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, there is none right, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And do you know who else this verse is talking about? It's talking about you. You haven't repented of your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's talking about you. So we see in verses 1 through 3, the rage against God. Now look at verses 4 through 6. Now, I want you to see here that that David was the speaker in verses 1 through 3, but now we're going to hear God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath. and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Point two, I want you to see the reply of God. I want you to see God's reply. Look, friends, with the entirety of the world's inhabitants born in rage against the creator and owner of the universe, how does he reply against this universal rebellion? He sits in the heavens and laughs. But this isn't the type of laughing that one does when they're amused, is it? This isn't the type of laughing that one does when something is said that's funny. No, this is a holy God in his holy city, seated on his throne, and the Lord holds them in derision. God looks at them in their rebellion, a rebellion that's against his sovereign will, against his sovereign purposes, and he holds them in contempt. It's like a judge does when someone speaks out of turn or behaves inappropriately in a courtroom, isn't it? Look at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Notice how his anger increases. Are you watching this? In verse 4, he laughs. Then he holds them in derision. But now he speaks to them in his wrath. Psalm 7:11. Psalm 7:11. Let's read this together. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. But God doesn't stop there, does he? What does he do? He terrifies them with his fury. Have you ever been terrified by God? I pray you have. Has he ever terrified you with his holy fury to bring you to repentance and to cause you to bow a knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We need to be terrified in this country. Verse 6, as for me, this is God speaking, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There he is, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Friends, this was not fulfilled during the reign of David. That's why they proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. This is a quote from Psalm 110 that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. This is Jesus Christ. So we see in verses 1 through 3 the rage against God. In verses 4 through 6, we see the reply of God. Now look at verses 7 through 9. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Point three, I want you to see the righteous one of God, the righteous one of God. Notice again the shift in who's speaking changes. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? I will tell of their decree. No, there's only one decree. This is the decree of the God of creation that we saw last week. This is the decree of the God of revelation that we heard from last week. This is the decree of the God of all generations. And all that the Father has decreed in eternity past, the Son proclaimed and performed in real time and in real history. This speaks of Christ's incarnation. We see that in Hebrews 1, 5 through 6. This speaks of Christ's resurrection. We see this in Acts 13, 33 through 34. And what the Father has decreed, the righteous one succeeded to accomplish. Amen? Look what it says in verse 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son. I have begotten you. He will rule the nations. What God has decreed, the Son will succeed to execute. And the Lord rewards the Son. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He will inherit the nations. God will send his Son, a people from the nations, a large host of people will come to Christ and become his possession. This is the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. It's all his. And this will be fulfilled perfectly in the new heavens and the earth. But for now, not only does he rule the nations, not only does he inherit the nations, but he also judges the nations. Today, look at verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Because of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at the imagery. Friends, what does an iron rod do to a clay pot? This is utter destruction. This is eternal death. This is complete and permanent separation from God. This is hell. Turn with me to Revelation 19:15. This is the warning. This is the concern. This is why we plead for the souls of our children to come to a saving faith. This is why we weep over our community. This is why your soul matters to me and to the people of this church. Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Friends, this is where all who continue to rebel against God will be forever. God, help us. And he does. Go back to Psalm 2. So we see the rage of God in verses 1 through 3. We see the reply of God in verses 4 through 6. We heard the word of Christ in verses 7 through 9, the righteous one of God. But now listen to verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Friends, this is for every single person sitting here today who has not turned from your sinful rebellion against God and bowed a knee to Jesus Christ. Point 4, you need to take refuge in God. This is the refuge of God. He's provided a place. He's provided a refuge. Verse 10 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. The speaker's not identified. But I can tell you something. If you have ears to hear this message, you know who it is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit walking up and down your soul right now. And the Holy Spirit is telling you to listen to this message and to be wise and to be warned and stop your willful rebellion. You must serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You must turn from serving the world. You must turn from serving Satan. You must turn from serving yourself. You must serve the Lord with fear and awe and rejoice with trembling. How can a sinful man serve a holy God? You must repent while there's still time. You must turn the other way. You must turn to God. Our text says you must. You must serve him. You must fear him. You must be in awe of him. you must rejoice with fear and trembling. Look at verse 12. You must kiss the Son. Remember, the song was sung on Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, at-one-ment. The day that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood from the sacrifice for the sins of the people. But you remember what happened before the priest entered the Holy of Holies. There was a sacrifice. There was an innocent life for a guilty life. And you would lay your hand upon the sacrifice and confess your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You must come to the cross. You must kneel before the King. You must lay a hold of his feet with your hands. Listen. You must kiss his feet. Have you ever laid your hands on the Savior? Have you ever experienced complete forgiveness of sins because he sacrificed his life for yours? You must draw close and kiss his feet. You must kiss his nail-pierced feet. You must kiss the feet of the only one who can forgive you of your sins. You must kiss the bloody feet of the only one who can save you, forgive you, and give you spiritual life. And you must do it now. Look what verse 12 says. Lest he be angry. This is no joke. This isn't a personal decision. This is about your soul going to hell. No one's laughing in hell. There's salvation in no one else. Friends, it's better to prostrate yourself than to perish. It's better to be a bondservant than to be in bondage. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? It's better to kiss his feet now than to be crushed by him later. The text says you must. You must make a decision. You must determine your eternal destiny because it rests in the balance this day, today. Verse 12, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Go with me to John 3:36. John 3:36. John 3:36. Friends, he's not letting off, is he? God's pressing on you. He's pressing you for a decision. He's saying, you need to make a decision today. You need to determine heaven or hell, life or death. You need to come to the Son. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Friends, this is 100% commitment. This is all of you for all of him. You're laying your hand on that sacrificial lamb because he died for you. And there's nowhere else to hide from the wrath of God. The world can't save you. Your therapist can't comfort you. Your friends can't conceal you. Your parents can't save you. Go back to verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is true saving faith. This is being born again. You must take refuge in Christ and in Christ alone. This is what Jesus was saying in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, not only do you receive forgiveness of sins as you pass from death to life, but you're born again. You're regenerated. In the old covenant, when you laid your hand on the sacrifice, it transferred sin to the sacrifice. In the new covenant, it does the very same thing, except he passes his life to us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, you're completely forgiven of sins. Yes, he died for your sins. Yes, he atoned for your sins. But he rose from the dead so that you could be born again. You now have Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this reality. You may be here today and you've lived in willful rebellion against God your whole life. You may be here today and you've grown up in this church. But there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered to Christ. May I tell you this day that God has established his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord over all. And he must be Lord over every area of your life. If you're his, you must kiss the Son. Today is the day of salvation. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, that you've made us right in your sight because you gave a sacrifice. But Lord, we must go on from this and understand that you've given us new life. You've raised us from the dead spiritually. You've regenerated us. You've given us new hearts and new minds and new desires. You've given us supernatural love, the ability to forgive, the desire to serve you. You've given us Christ. You've placed him in our hearts for this life and for all eternity. So, Lord, I just pray for those who are here today, for those who have come here today who don't know you. Lord, that you would be merciful, that you would allow them to come to your Son. You say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Lord, that they would come to the foot of the cross and bow a knee and kiss your nail-pierced feet for the forgiveness of sin as they place their hands upon your crushed body, one that laid lifeless on the cross, knowing that their sins are and forever more be forgiven, but also that you've regenerated us and given us new life and raised us as you raised Christ from the dead, placing your Spirit in us. Lord, be with us this day. Oh God, may this message be on our lips as we leave here and go out into the world. Let us proclaim the hope that is in us to any and all who are perishing. Let us pray with them. Let us plead with them. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.